I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, found on page 1500 of the Bibles in front of you. My apologies, I lost my voice on Thursday, so if my voice sounds strained, it is coming back, I'm okay, but if it starts to crack or go out, my apologies in advance. Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. On Easter morning, Jesus told the women at the tomb, "Go tell my brothers, go to Galilee. There they will see me." Well, why go to Galilee? Why wouldn't Jesus just meet the disciples in Jerusalem, where they already were? Why did they have to go back to Galilee? I would suggest that Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee because it is in Galilee where they were first called. It is in Galilee where they do the majority of their discipleship. It is in Galilee where the disciples learn to follow Jesus. But the whole time that the disciples have been following Jesus, they have been looking at it wrong, because they didn't understand the full picture of who Jesus was. They didn't believe Jesus when he said that he would die and rise again. And so now, in light of Easter morning, in light of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus tells the women at the tomb, "Go tell the disciples, go back to the beginning. Go back to Galilee, look at the whole story all over again with fresh eyes." And so they do. The disciples go to Galilee, they meet Jesus in Galilee. And in Matthew's gospel account, the next thing that happens is that they are on a mountaintop and Jesus says to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations." What we now call the Great Commission. In light of the resurrection, the disciples are to re-understand what it means to be followers of Jesus. And as they do so, they are commissioned to go and make disciples. So that's what we are trying to do this season after Easter at Covenant as well. Our series for the next few weeks will be shaped both by the call of Jesus to go and make disciples and by our identity as disciples. And so this morning we go back to the beginning, we go back to Galilee, as it were, to look together at the story of discipleship, to ask together, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And how do we do so in a way that is obedient to the Great Commission? So we look this morning at Jesus' calling of the first disciples. But when we arrive in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, what has happened is that Jesus has just begun his public ministry. He's just begun teaching in public. But what we need to see is that when Jesus begins his public ministry, right before that, he's baptized in the River Jordan. And he goes into the desert where he is tempted. And while those two stories are many things, one of the things that they are is Jesus entering in to Israel's story. Think about the grand story of the people of Israel. They pass through the waters of the Red Sea and into the wilderness where they spend 40 years. And so too, Jesus enters into Israel's story. He passes through the water and into the wilderness where he spends 40 days. But unlike disobedient Israel, unlike the rebellious people in the desert, Jesus is perfectly obedient. Jesus refuses to bow to the devil's temptations. And so when we arrive here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, what we see is that Jesus is the perfect Israelite. He is doing what God's people were always supposed to do. As we set the stage for discipleship, for wrestling with what it means to be disciples and how we deepen our journey of following Jesus Christ, we begin by recognizing the truth of who Jesus is and recognizing that we are not the center of the story at all. The story isn't about us as disciples and how great we are, but about the one we are following. Jesus, the perfect Israelite, the one who keeps covenant perfectly. And because he kept covenant perfectly, Jesus' death pays the price for our sins. Jesus' death will open the covenant so that we who were not a part of God's covenant family by ethnicity are welcomed through the grace of Jesus, as we celebrated this morning in Riley's baptism. So as Jesus, the perfect Israelite, goes along the Sea of Galilee, we read that he sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And going on a bit further, he sees James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Now in Israel at the time, if somebody wanted to follow a rabbi, if they wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, they would examine the various rabbis that were around, their ways of life, their means of interpreting the Torah, and they would attach themselves to the rabbi of their choosing. They would say, "This is the person whose life and study I want to emulate." But that's not what Jesus does. The disciples don't choose Jesus. Jesus chooses them. Jesus sees them and calls them. And he invites them into a life of discipleship. See, the life of discipleship begins with God's invitation. And it begins centered upon who Jesus is, the one who calls us. A while back, I used this diagram to help us think about our journey of faith. The goal of the Christian life is to be following Jesus more closely, to live Christ-like lives. But the question for us as followers of Jesus, the question for us as disciples, where are we relative to Jesus? And what direction are we going? Is our life oriented toward Jesus? And for most of us, I think we're going to find a mixture. Some areas of our life are pointed toward Jesus and others are pointed away. In some ways, we may reflect more Christ-like behavior than in others. But at the heart of the story is the cross. At the heart of the story is the death and resurrection of Jesus. At the heart of the story of discipleship is that Jesus is beckoning us to him, inviting us to turn toward him wherever we are on our journey, to live an examined life and to realize the ways that we aren't living in a pattern of discipleship, to celebrate the ways that we are, and to be drawn more and more to Jesus. And that invitation resounds in our lives each day. Not just the day that we made profession of faith, but each day, Christ invites us, "Come, follow me." Each day, Christ invites us to be drawn to the center that is his death and resurrection. And while none of us do it perfectly, the journey of the Christian life is about hearing that invitation all the more each and every day, offering one more piece, one more part of who we are, how we live in this world, how we engage and interact with one another to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want to take a moment and address those of us here who are among the younger half of this church, and I count myself among that yet. One of the beauties and gifts of being part of an intergenerational congregation is that there are tremendous examples of faithful discipleship all around you. You may think of a faithful parent whose life and devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ simply astound you. But as you get to know this congregation, you're going to find more and more examples that you may have never known. So talk to Will Alberta, ask him about the work with wheelchairs at Hope Haven. Talk to Ed and Nat Brummel and ask them to tell you their stories of what they do down in Mexico and Texas every winter. There are phenomenal stories of faithful discipleship all around us. Now, those of you who are on the older end of this congregation, I want to challenge you to be willing to tell your stories. Get to know those of us who are younger. And don't be, well, you're not embarrassed of all the stuff that you do, but you don't want to sound too prideful, and I get that. But we need to hear your stories. Because we need that example of faithful discipleship that's gone before us. Because I know that among you are phenomenal stories of the letters you've received from prisoners for the work that you've done with Crossroads Bible Institute. I know that among you are stories of faithful mentoring of younger members of the church, inviting them into a pattern of giving in their lives, walking beside them and saying, hey, let me help you learn how to give faithfully. Sometimes it's too easy in the church to look at those on the opposite generational spectrum and think, well, the older ones just don't care about the younger ones and what we care about. Or for the older ones to think, well, the younger ones, they just don't care enough about the church. Let's talk to each other and hear each other's stories and learn that we together are striving to follow Jesus Christ more closely. Together, we're trying to be turned toward the cross of Jesus. It's a phenomenal gift of the body of Christ. So Jesus walks along the sea, and he sees these brothers, and he calls them, and he says, come, follow me. But Jesus is living into the story of Israel being the true Israel. But we should also hear echoes of another Old Testament story. For the story of Jesus calling his disciples brings us back to 1 Kings chapter 19, which is the story of Elijah calling Elisha to be his successor. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah goes into the wilderness, traveling 40 days and 40 nights, like Jesus. Elijah goes on from there, and he finds Elisha, and like Jesus, who sees his disciples in the midst of their daily activities, Elijah sees Elisha as he is plowing his field. Elijah, like Jesus, approaches Elisha instead of the other way around. And Elijah, like Jesus, invites Elisha to come with him. In the way that he patterns his life, Jesus embodies the true story of Israel. Think about the significance of Elijah in Jewish religious thought. When you think of the ways that even today, the celebration of Passover, an empty chair is left for Elijah. We may think of the fact that Elijah is taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. He is the quintessential prophet of God. Jesus himself is thought to be Elijah, alive once more when he asks his disciples, who do they say I am? In calling his disciples, in reliving the story of Elijah, Jesus shows us again that he is the perfect Israelite, the one who perfectly keeps God's covenant, the one who offers us life. But there's one big difference between Elisha and the disciples. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, Elisha leaves his ox, he runs after Elijah and says, I want to follow you, but first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye. And Elijah says, go back, do it. But in Matthew chapter 4, James and John leave their father Zebedee. They jump out of the boat immediately to follow Jesus. And in fact, later when somebody comes to Jesus and says, well, first let me go and take care of family business, Jesus says, if you have to do that, you're not my disciple. Jesus is the better Elijah. Jesus is the perfect prophet of God, the one who perfectly reveals to us all that we need to know for salvation, the one who, as the perfect Israelite, the one who perfectly keeps God's covenant, opens the grace and love of God for all of us. Jesus says to his disciples, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. You see, the life of discipleship is inextricably intertwined with the life of drawing others to follow Jesus. As we are directed toward Christ, we point others to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We invite others to a life of discipleship. Jesus says, I will make you fishers. He doesn't say, I may make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, well, I'll make some of you fishers. No, he doesn't say, I'll equip a few of you to be fishers. No, he says, I will make you, all of you, to be fishers of people. The life of discipleship is the life of patterning our lives more and more such that we are drawn to Jesus at the center. The life of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to be captivated by who this Jesus is. And then God, through us, draws others into this as well, inviting them to the life of discipleship. And we trust that the same Holy Spirit who is at work in our heart, who is at work in our life, is also in the work of those with whom we also at work in the hearts of those with whom we come into contact. That as they see the ways that we are directed towards the center that is Jesus, they too will be drawn to the death and resurrection of our Savior. Brothers and sisters, in the way that we live our lives, in the ways we are discipled to follow Jesus, God is already making us those who share the gospel. God is creating us to be people who, by the way that we live and the way we interact with our world and the way that we love and the way that we serve and the way that we care for one another, that we demonstrate the life of disciples of Jesus. So that others, as they look to us, can see how we are living in response to the call of Jesus to follow him. That others will see how our lives are centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus. When we think about the life of discipleship and how we live out the Great Commission, what we see today is that it starts with the centrality of who Jesus is. The heart of the story of evangelism, the heart of the story of sharing the gospel, of making disciples, is that we first are discipled to Jesus. And so we celebrate the stories of God drawing us in and inviting us to claim the promises of baptism. We celebrate the promises that God made to Riley today and says, she's mine, she's part of my covenant family. We celebrate with Eric and that personal affirmation to say, yes, God doesn't just love all the other people, God loves me so much that he gave his son. We celebrate how God is working through this church to make disciples not only here in Sioux Center, but around the world, in places like Miami, Florida, through the ministry of Gianni and Georgina, places like Western Africa through the ministry of Sos and Kara Malatunga, places like South Africa through the ministry of Mike and Megan Ribbons. We celebrate the centrality of Jesus' death and resurrection, drawing us to him in the ways that we experience abundant joy and fellowship with one another. Right, yesterday, we had the chance to serve this church by cleaning and maintaining it. It smells nice and fresh and clean, and the chairs are all freshly dusted, and the windows are all freshly cleaned. It looks nice and sparkly. But we did something else, too. We didn't just clean the church. We laughed. We smiled. We took joy in kids ringing the bell for the sheer delight of hearing the bell ring. We took joy in good conversation over coffee and good food. I, for one, took great joy in watching Dwayne Byama go up in the lift to fix the gutters. We took joy in each other's presence. You see, we celebrate that Jesus doesn't call just one follower. He doesn't look and see Simon Peter and say, well, that's good. I just need Simon. He calls a group. We don't do this alone. The journey of discipleship is done together. And we share one another's burdens and we share in each other's joys and sorrows. At the heart of the community of disciples is the one to whom we are discipled. As we respond each day to that invitation to be discipled to Jesus, we trust that God, through the Holy Spirit, is already making us those who will draw in others. God is already making us those who fish for people, called, commissioned, and equipped disciples who in turn make disciples. At the heart of that life of discipleship is the one who invites us, come, follow me. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the invitation you give to us to follow you. We give you thanks and praise that you are at the center of our story, that you are inviting us, beckoning us to turn towards you, to examine ourselves and find those ways that our life isn't turned towards you, and to offer that to you all the more. We thank you for placing us in community with one another, that we have examples of faithful discipleship all around us. Heavenly Father, break down whatever barriers there may be between us, such that you can unite us together more and more in our shared experience of your grace, in our shared journey of discipleship. Heavenly Father, we pray that in all things we would respond to your invitation with a commitment to give of ourselves, our whole selves, to you, to follow you as your disciples. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said.
Amen.
As we respond to Jesus' invitation to follow him, let's stand and sing together, "I Will Follow." That speaks of our commitment to follow Jesus no matter life's situations. It's one of the songs that our kids have been singing if they're at Sioux Center Christian, and it's a joy and delight to hear them sing. So pay attention for those kids who can sing extra loud for us this morning. Let's stand and sing together.